in the first part of this teaching, we left off, we discussed how Joseph is a picture of Jesus. We discussed about how him going into the prison for those 3 years and then interpreting the dreams of the chief baker and the steward has a lot to do with Jesus going down to that prison of souls for 3 days. In fact, it was given in the prophecy to those in the dreams to both the chief steward and the baker that it was in 3 days that they would be judged one way or the other. Three vines versus three loaves of bread, three things of bread. And that we've seen the baker, bread, had died, was cursed and hung from a tree, and that the wine steward entered into Pharaoh's presence and was redeemed and was able to put again the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And we see that that cup is about Jesus' blood. The wine and the bread are a picture of the body and blood of Christ. It's also the picture of what's going on inside of us, that our spirits have been made clean by Jesus' blood. We enter into Pharaoh's presence, or God, by means of the cup, and that the flesh, sin is condemned in sinful flesh, the flesh is considered dead because of sin. And Jesus died his body on the cross to become a curse for us. We compared that to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, and it tells us in chapter 4 that the reason the gospel was preached to those who were now dead is that they may be judged according to men in the body and redeemed according to God in the spirit. That Jesus died according to the body and by the spirit went into the prison and preached. And we've seen that relationship. We've seen the relationship of how no one was found worthy to open to tell Pharaoh the dream. Nobody in Egypt could interpret it but Joseph. Just like nobody but Jesus is worthy to open the seven seals. Nobody could be found. As a man who pleased God, so Joseph was a man that found favor in Pharaoh's sight. And Joseph was lifted up to the second highest in the kingdom because of this. Because he found favor in Pharaoh's sight because of God. And so we see that Jesus is lifted up second to the Father as a man who pleased God. So we've seen all these things. Now, when we get into the actual interpretation of the dream, and that's what we're going to discuss here today, we're going to see some similarities to things that are going on now in our lives, things that happened in Jesus' life, and the overall picture of what's going to happen in creation. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we'll get started there. Okay, in Genesis 41, I'm going to read pretty much through it about Pharaoh's dream, and then we're going to discuss some things as we go along in the relationship. Now Pharaoh, it tells us in verse 1 that Pharaoh had this dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 fat sleek ones. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted and was scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy heads. And then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, and he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. Here we see this relationship where nobody could open the 7 seals. It's funny that there were 7 in each one of these dreams and nobody could open the 7 seals but Jesus. Then the chief cupbearer, after nobody could be found in Egypt to interpret the dream for him, the chief cupbearer said, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings." Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. But each one of us had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each an interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us, and I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had been shaved and changed his clothes, and came up before Pharaoh. Well, we see Jesus's. We talked about how Joseph's testimony to the chief cupbearer and the baker, the cupbearer being a picture of the Spirit, which is enters into God's presence by means of the blood of Christ, the baker being a picture of the flesh, the body. Jesus died for us, hung on a cross. Our flesh is considered dead by baptism into death with him. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we see that through the body and blood of Christ, his death, he was in that prison. And he was brought up. And he had a change also of raiment in the resurrection of the dead. Just like Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, Jesus was brought before God. And he had a change of clothes. In other words, the changing of the fleshly to the immortality, glorified. And he came before Pharaoh, just as Jesus came before God. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. And I've heard of it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, this is a real important point. Men are not dependent upon themselves. These gifts are given of God. And it's God who does it in us. And we should always recognize this. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give the answer he desires. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And he goes on to tell him both the dreams. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh in verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same, for God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And I'm telling you through the understanding that we're going to get according to the spiritual, God is telling us what he's doing in the whole earth. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I have said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that this matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And this is what we get from the law. The testimony of two is true. It was given to him in two forms, two witnesses. The testimony of two is true. It is firmly decided. And this is one of the marks of the things of God. He always testifies. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And when you see two witnesses, you know that it is firmly decided. It is firmly decided by God. And this is a principle that's not just true in this dream. It's true in everything. All right? Now, when we look at these 7 years, I want you to see something. And we've talked about this a little bit about this before. If you throw a ball up into the air, there's a certain part where it travels for a while, and then it reaches that apex where it starts to decelerate and come back down. All right. So if we were to mark it out as a geometric problem, we would put A as the point of where it's thrown up in the air, B is at the point of the apex where it starts to come down, and C where it hits the ground. So we have this loop. On one side of the loop is the time of plenty, where you're growing, where the acceleration is happening. But the deceleration is the decrease, the degrading, as the other side, the time of famine. Can you see this picture and relate to it? It's the same way with everything in the physical. Everything in the physical grows for a certain amount of time. And then it reaches its apex where it doesn't grow anymore, and then it starts to degrade. It happens in your life. You're born as point A. Say man lives 70 years, as the Bible says. Point A is when you're born. Point B is 35 years old. Point C would be 70, where you're supposed to die. And you see that right at that apex of 35 is the time where you stop growing and you start to degrade. It's getting over the hump. You've heard of people talk about being over the hill. That's what they're talking about. You reach a time to where you're getting up the hill. It's like everything. There's a time when you're struggling, you get up the hill, and then you don't have to struggle. It just slides down. Now, I want you to see these 7 years of plenty and these 7 years of famine like that. And in between them is that apex. In between them is that apex. Now, I want you to relate the 7 years of famine. Now, we know what happened. It was just as Joseph said. Physically, though, it was physical. He said 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And he was told that it would happen throughout all the land of Egypt. And that the bad years will make the good years forgotten. All right? I want you to keep this in mind, that this is a picture of creation. The physical part is the old covenant. The physical part, the times of plenty, is the physical. When the physical was good and plenteous. When God worked according to the physical. But in these last days, he speaks only through his Son. We see the physical is degrading and passing away. And on the, it's as the physical decreases is when the spiritual comes and starts to increase. The decrease of the physical, as meaning nothing to us, makes the increase of the spiritual important to us. Can you see how this perception works? As we go on, it says, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh, because the matter has been decided firmly, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one more discerning and wise as you. So you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne shall I be greater than you." So, Joseph was put in charge of everything. Even as, now I want you to compare it to this verse, and I'm going to read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to compare this principle of feast and famine, plenty and famine, to what God tells us through Hebrews chapter 1, and see if you can't see a direct correlation. In the past, verse 1, chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That was the time of plenty. But in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. Jesus was appointed, even as Joseph was appointed. In the last days, God only speaks through his Son, as in when the people started to cry out for food, we'll see, to Pharaoh, he said, "Go to Joseph." He speaks through Joseph. See, now in the time of plenty, God spoke in many and various ways. Just like in a time of plenty, you could just go out to the fields and pick whatever you wanted if you were hungry. But when the time of famine comes, when the physical starts to degrade, that's when the spiritual begins through Jesus. And he's the one with the keys to the storehouses, the cities for food. You have to go through Jesus, just like you had to go, they had to go to Joseph. When Joseph was busy with his commissioners stockpiling a fifth in reserve, you realize that's the revelation of the Spirit that's locked in the Scriptures? The revelation of what's in the Scriptures? Like this very concept right now. This very concept right now that we're learning has been locked in the Scriptures. It's been in that storehouse. And only Jesus has the keys to open it. The prophets were like those commissioners storing it up in the cities for food to be released in due season. I want to read you a verse from Matthew, and I want you to think about this. Who is the faithful and wise and discreet slave? Who is the faithful and discreet slave? Just a second. Matthew 24. That will give the people meat in due season. Verse 45 of Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in this household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. You see relationship to Joseph? Joseph was put in charge of all of Egypt's possessions. He was a faithful and discreet servant and put in charge of the other servants and to give them their food in their due season. That's what's Joseph's position, and that's Jesus' position. And we, as his disciples, emulate that. That food comes out of the storehouses of God. And that's here in the Scriptures. This very concept we're learning is some of that food that is released, that has been stored up by the prophets, those commissioners, for the time of famine. And that time of famine is now. There is a time of famine. There is a famine of bread upon the land, isn't there? How many of you realize that? Jesus has the keys to release it. Well, this time, this 7 years of famine is the increase of the spiritual, the decrease of the physical. And I want to read to you something in John that shows it, because the physical is the forerunner. And the physical was bright and had a glory in its day. But when the surpassing glory comes, the glory of the physical fades. The glory of the old covenant had a glory all of its own, and you could see that glory in Moses' face. But pretty soon he had to put a veil to keep them from seeing that glory was fading. Because, you see, the things of the physical are temporary. Everything that's physical, it grows for a certain time. But it's a season. There's a season for everything under heaven. Right? Time to plant, a time to kill, time to grow, a time to die. Time to gather stones together and a time to scatter them. See, there's times for things like that here. Things change. It is the realm of change. There's a time for you to grow, and then there's a time for you to die. That apex in the middle shows us. You're going to find out that this has a lot to do with why Jesus died at 33, why he died before that apex. Because it's a picture of staying young. It's a picture of that vitality that will always be his. It's a picture of that forever. Cut off right there and frozen in time at that, before the flesh sees corruption, before corruption sets in. Is it a coincidence that man has appointed these 70 years, as it says in the Scripture? basically 70 years. And 70, we know, is a time of completion, just like 7 is a fulfillment. Is it a wonder that in AD 70, where Jesus would have been 70 years old, that's when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed? When Jesus actually died, you know, 37 years before that. Can you see a picture here? That Jesus died before his body would see decay. My Holy One shall not see corruption. And he didn't lay there in the grave in two ways, did he? He didn't reach that time of the corruption of the flesh in his life, and his body was not left in the grave to decay. And that's the part, you know, when your life is divided into two parts like that, there's the part of the spirit and there's the part of the flesh, and the flesh dies. Right? And the spirit is redeemed. So at the end, the body itself can be redeemed, so that we can be redeemed, creation itself, from its bondage to decay. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 8. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 8. How creation was subjected to this frustration. About this future glory. Now remember, we're talking about the difference between the passing glory, that of the physical, versus the surpassing glory. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 8 in Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with our glory, with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see the point? Released from decay. That's the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was sacrificed before he reached the point of where a man would decay. He was still in the growth side. Can you see how that is relevant? How many of you can really see that's relevant? He was still on the growth side when he died. All right. So when we see this demonstrated, like in John 1, we see it demonstrated in John the Baptist, because John the Baptist wants to point out the difference between the one who is from below and the one who is from above. How the one from below has to have its time to grow and have its full ministry. But when its full ministry is done, he must decrease that the one from above can increase. There's a time for the physical, and it's encapsulated in this picture of John. The physical has its time and its purpose. But once that purpose is fulfilled, it starts to decrease. It enters into the time of famine. And that's when the time of the spiritual. Because when you cannot see where your help is coming from, it's no longer coming from the physical. It's coming from the spiritual. You see it? When you can't see where your help is coming from. That's an important point. When you can't see where your help is coming from. Now, when we look in John, and I want to read this in John chapter 3. This is John's testimony. He said, it says in verse 22, going on to speak about John, he was baptizing with water, and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Well, an argument in verse 25 developed between John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, the man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. Jesus was baptizing now and everybody was going to him. And to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The physical is sent ahead of the spiritual. The testimony testifies, and then that which is testified to comes. This is how John is the forerunner, and this is how the physical is the forerunner to the spiritual. How Adam is the forerunner to Christ. How Christ is the last Adam. For the first man, Adam, was a living soul, that of the earth. But the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The flesh comes first, and then the spirit. The physical, and then the spiritual. The testimony, and then what is testified to. And what happens when that which is testified to comes? That which testified is done away with. Now, we can relate this between the time of feast, the time of plenty, according to the physical, and the time of famine, according to the physical, because that's where the spiritual begins. When the physical is decreasing, what is increasing? When the physical is decreasing, what is increasing? When the glory is fading from the first covenant, what covenant is beginning to shine? That of the spiritual, that of the new covenant. And John goes on to tell him this. A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify, I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it's now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. You see the time of feast and famine right there. He must become greater. I must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. The physical must decrease that the spiritual may increase. The testimony is done so the spiritual takes its place. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Wow. Now, I want you to start to understand that this is what Jesus meant when he spoke of John. Truly, there was no man born of women greater than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, he was saying this when John was still alive. He was saying that of John. But it wasn't until after Jesus died and rose again that John could enter into heaven, that anybody could. Nobody could go into heaven. Because the only one that had come down from, the only one that could go into heaven is the one that had came from heaven at that point. All those people who had died in faith had not yet entered into heaven. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were still separated. It wasn't until Jesus actually died they could enter into his presence. So John, even though he was the greatest man born of women, or no man was born greater, as it actually says, still he was least. Even those that are least in the kingdom of heaven were greater than he. Why? Because he is the one from below. And the one from above is of above and going back to the above. But the one that's from below, John says, must go to where he come from. He belongs to the earth. What does that mean? Dust to dust. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The physical is temporary, and this is why we have both feast and famine. There's a time for it to grow and testify, and then there's a time for it to decrease and be done away with. There's a time of plenty, and then there's a time of famine. It must wither. Everything physical must wither. Everything that you see can and will be destroyed. You understand that? So the one who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all, and he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now this is John talking. But he's at the same time saying, I did my thing. I must decrease. Now, where John says, he said this the whole time. Where John is testifying, he says, I baptize you with water, the physical. But there's one who comes after me that's preferred before you, before me. He comes after me, but he's preferred before me. In other words, he's primal. I came first. to testify to him, to pray, to make his way. And now I go away because he's come. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with fire. I do it the physical way, the picture. But I'm only the picture. I am not the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the reality. He's the one from above. I'm the one from below. And I must go to where the one from below comes from. I got to go back to dust. But the one who comes from heaven goes back to where he come from, the Father's right hand. You see? The testimony. Now, so when we see, when we go on and we compare this, we've talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 before. But reading it with this understanding really helps us to get a grasp on what's going on. This time of plenty and this time of famine. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, this is verse 7, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For that what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? See, the glory that fades versus the glory that lasts. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. See, that's the flesh and blood cannot even understand the kingdom of God. The carnal mind can't even see it. A man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so that veil remains over their hearts and their minds, where they cannot see that the physical must be done away with, that the old covenant must be done away with, that it only testified to something better, which was spiritual. It testified to a man who is spirit, not one who is flesh. It testified to a man who come from heaven, not one that come from dust. It testifies to a kingdom that lasts forever and not one that passes away. And Moses had to wear that veil on his face to keep them from seeing that that covenant must pass away, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and turn and be healed. And that veil remains over their heart when over the old covenant is read, because they don't see that it must pass. Just like the physical. But we look with unveiled faces through the Spirit of God. It's been revealed to us by the Spirit that it must pass. And it tells us at the end of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that tells you the whole thing right there, doesn't it? The time, and this is what those 7 years meant. A complete time for the physical. But once the physical has had its completeness, it must pass away. A complete time for the spiritual, which is the time of the passing away for the physical. But the spiritual goes on forever. The time when things start to curl up and die in this earth, you can only get in to the reality of God through the storehouse and the one who has the keys to that storehouse, Jesus, whom God has appointed. When the people of Egypt started to go through that famine and they couldn't just walk on the ground anymore and pick up food, they cried out to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, we need food." And he said, "No, go to Joseph. That's who I appointed. Talk to him." Well, now, when people like the Jews and others who are yelling out for God, and I don't care what religion they are, they say, "God help us," God's only going to tell them one thing if he tells them anything. Go to Jesus. That's whom I appointed. That's whom I appointed. He's got the keys. And can't you look around and see that the physical is failing?
The old covenant is passing away. There was a time when God spoke in many and various ways to his people. And that was the time for the physical to have its time. But in these last days, the time of famine, he's only spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Even as Pharaoh appointed Jesus, Joseph. And what Joseph has gathered in store, that fifth of the harvest, from the time of plenty. So we have the words of the prophets in store, don't we? And where's the revelation come from? You can't get into that storehouse without Jesus. The revelation, that rhema, only comes by Jesus, you know, by the Spirit, unlocking what's stored up in the Scriptures. Amen? And it tells us that in that time of Egypt that the whole world had to come. The whole world had to come to Egypt to get food. Because there was only food in Egypt. There's only food where Jesus is king. You understand? Where Jesus is in charge. And if you're suffering from a famine of bread, heed what Pharaoh said. Go to Joseph. Go to Jesus. The one whom God has appointed. You know, they didn't think they needed Jesus during those times of plenty. They didn't think they needed Joseph. He was busy storing up a fifth of that grain behind the scenes. But they could just go and pick it up off the ground, couldn't they? It wasn't until the famine hit they seen, oh, we need Joseph. Hey, Joseph, hello. I need in. I need food. Well, now, you know, the Jews could not see Jesus in the Old Covenant. But now, they see the need. We can see the need for Jesus. If that veil is removed, and it's only removed in Christ. Amen. There's a lot more to this. Jesus' ministry, Jesus' very life and the life of us. We have our time here in the flesh. We have our time here in the flesh, and that serves a purpose. That time of feast and famine is going on inside of you right now. Right now, there should be a famine in your flesh where it doesn't get what it wants, so that the Spirit has the fullness of what God has to offer. Right? The people of the flesh should be suffering that famine, and your spirit getting the good things, because they're smart enough to go to Jesus. Amen. Sure does, servant. It's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments?